Hello, everybody.
My name is Michelle, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I'm delighted to be with you up here. Before we start, I'm going to tell you about my arm, because you're probably wondering about what's happening, and then we will pray. I fell off my bike commuting home, and I fractured my arm, but it's been 2 weeks, and I'm going to be okay. So I was out last week because I was not in good shape, but it's good to be back with all of you. So let's pray together. All right, please pray with me. Gracious God, we thank you for this text. We thank you for your words for us, and we come before you eager for what you will teach us today. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So first, we're going to talk a little bit about escapism and the movie La La Land. Have any of you seen this movie? Yeah? Or remember the whole fiasco last year with the Oscars, how they called the wrong movie? They meant to call Moonlight as the best motion picture and instead called La La Land, and it was a big deal last year. And I'd never seen this movie, mostly on principle, because I thought, no, I'm not going to see this movie because it's so, like, terrible and represents all these things about escapism and this whole, like, white fantasy about Hollywood that's not true. But my father-in-law was visiting for 2 weeks, and he really wanted to see this movie, and so I said, okay, I'll sit down and watch it with you for, like, family time. So we sit down, we watch this movie, and he loved it, right? He loved this movie. And I have to admit, there was a part of me that really did love it. I loved the dancing. I loved the music. I loved the great costumes. But it didn't feel real. It felt like it was telling a story that wasn't actually true about the world. And I really struggled with it, especially in light of everything that was happening in the news with Hollywood at that time. As you may know, in the last few weeks, much has exploded in the world of Weinstein and various other people who are now being held accountable for abuse, for sexual abuse, for sexual harassment, and the treatment of women. And it's having a ripple effect, and there are other people who are now being called out or are afraid that they are about to be the next one who is exposed. But I believe in this time when we talk about stewardship and we talk about community and how we structure community, I wonder what kind of movie would have been made if La La Land had been a little more honest about what was happening, not just in that era of Hollywood's life, but in the current era of Hollywood. And I believe that when we truly take stock of who we are as a community and the kind of structures that we have in place, we really look at what it means to take ownership and responsibility, to use words that Block uses, but also where we push back against the structures that are unhealthy. And I believe for Hollywood, their refusal to take ownership around their privilege, around their racism, their sexism, and their favoritism towards white performers has highlighted itself specifically in that story about La La Land, but also in what's happening right now. And it claims to be a progressive place, a place of acceptance. And even more so with this takedown of Weinstein, the harassment and the abusive systems are on display in a way that I have not seen before. And if members of that community had taken time to really own up, what would their world have looked like? What about a space for healthy dissent? The kind that gives permission to be honest. I think it may have looked a little more like the world of Peter Block in the book Community, The Structure of Belonging, the one that Sammy mentioned last week and that you all know that we'll be exploring together over this month. But before we get to Peter Block, we're going to go back even further and go to first century Palestine and listen to what Jesus said during a section of the Sermon on the Mount. Because saying yes or saying no means taking responsibility. And in the Gospel of Matthew, it means taking responsibility for the kind of person that you are meant to be. And in Peter Block's book, Community, it means taking responsibility for the world you are meant to create with each other. Because we cannot create a world full of possibility if we are unwilling to take ownership and voice our dissent in the process. This portion of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew's Gospel contains one of what is called the six antitheses. That is a fancy word for six contradictions. So each of these is something like, you have heard it said by so-and-so, but I say to you, blah, blah, blah. And it goes like this for like six different back and forth kind of deals. And it's mostly Jesus quoting things from the Torah and saying, this is what it was like, but I've got a better one for you. Or I'm going to make it a little more challenging. Or I'm going to push against tradition a little more and hold you to it. And so that goes on and on. And honestly, the sermon is like three chapters in the Gospel of Matthew, and I don't really know if he actually talked that long. I would be very impressed if that is legit, because that's probably the longest sermon ever given. But I digress. So in this one of the contradictions that Jesus is talking about, he lays out one that's from the Ten Commandments, talking about not bearing false witness against your neighbor, talking about telling the truth. But I think it also has more to do with oath-taking, which is something that we don't really talk about in our culture, but had a big and grand promises and would make big oaths, but would do so often in public. There's a group of Jews called the Pharisees who are very religious, but mostly the showy kind of religious, who like want everyone to know that they went to confession like every day or whatever, like that kind of religious person. And they're the kind who would make grand statements and promises in public, and Jesus is calling them out. He's also calling out the people who make oaths simply to seem holy, not just to be showy, but to seem like they are holier or better than other people. So when he's quoting all these fake vows and all these oaths people make, he's not doing it because he's saying that making promises is a bad thing. He's actually saying that making a promise is so important that you need to really mean it. He's saying that breaking an oath is dangerous, especially in that time and place, because breaking an oath for some of those people often meant that they had called down the power of some god they believed in to punish them, and Jesus didn't want his people getting all wrapped up in that stuff. But the point about this is more to do with keeping the truth and holding your promises. The Hebrew Bible approves oaths and vows, so he's not saying that they're bad. But he's again asking people to think about what the law really means at the heart, rather than just the letter of the law. His point is not so much that he doesn't want people to make promises, but to really think about what is motivating their promises, what is really underneath the promise that they're making. And although his position is not unique for the time and place he was in, it was unique enough to stand out among all the other teachers in that time. Because nearly all of them would have said that taking oaths is okay, and it would have happened in places like the marketplace, or with your family, or the promises you make to your spouse. But there were some people in that time called Essenes who were like the purists. Like, there's this movement now called the Neo-Monastic Movement, which is a long word for basically like people who've taken up old traditions that were part of Christianity before. But some people take them to the extreme, like the celibacy or like praying every few hours and like living in like close-knit communities, that kind of stuff. And you could say that the Essenes of Jesus' time were similar to what we would call like neo-monastics today. And those people, they were claimed to be like the holiest and the most honest. And they're like Roman writers who talked about, well, you can't be as truthful as an Essene because they are like so truthful it is beyond the truth of other people. Jesus is not talking about that. He's not talking about this extreme kind of truth where you're like scrutinizing yourself all the time either. But I do think that there is some kind of beauty in that truth holding, that they cared so much about the words that they said that they wouldn't say them unless they really meant them. So the point in this passage is more so about integrity, the underlying integrity that comes with ownership and that also comes with pushing back and offering dissent. Because we should be able to tell the truth without having to call God as our witness by some kind of formal oath. We should be able to say our yes and say our no and really mean it. That's why he calls them out and says not to swear on heaven or earth or all these other things, or even on yourself. Like saying, like, you can't control whether your hair is black or white is basically what he's saying in this verse. Because we really can't control aging, honestly, but like we also can't control like what will happen to our bodies. And for Jesus, no aspect of life except is simply secular. All of it is about this truth speaking. And although Jesus' first followers did hold to this oath-keeping, Jesus cared about the words they said so much that he was calling people out for being untruthful and inauthentic and for parading themselves around as grand committers without actually meaning anything that they were saying. And in this conversation around block that we started last week, there are five moments, five opportunities to talk about what it means to be community. And Sammy spoke about possibility last week. And we've combined ownership and descent together this week because they dovetail really nicely together. Because when we talk about ownership, you also have to talk about what your no really is. Because when you are saying yes to something, you have to know what your no is before you can know what your yes really is. When Block talks about ownership, he talks about what it means to create a world that you love, but also to talk about what it means to create what exists, the possibility of what could be if we were creating something together. And he makes a distinction between ownership and blame. Ownership means naming what belongs to you. It means saying, yes, this is my thing. And I don't mean when you go to the lost and found and like go and find your sweatshirt that you lost. I mean your emotional stake in a community. I mean what you bring to the table, whatever it is, and your willingness to say whether you are really in it or not. Because ownership is different than simply being an observer or simply playing the game, because it takes honesty. It takes saying yes or saying no to the invitation to participate in something. It means taking responsibility for the world that God is inviting us to create together. But talking about dissent is trickier in church settings because dissent is often not celebrated, it is often squashed. And when dissent is expressed, it is really hard to just listen. But that's what Block says to do first. He says not to solve anything, not to defend anything or explain anything. He says to listen. To let the dissent have the space that it needs, not to derail the possibilities of dreaming together or taking responsibility, but to allow the people who have a different opinion the space to say what matters to them. But expressing that dissent and voicing that no takes courage. It means that people have to step out of their comfort zone and express an opinion that may get them into trouble, but it means that they're voicing something that matters to them. It means that they actually are taking enough ownership in something that they are willing to risk something bigger, like risk relationships changing, risk getting booed out of a room, risk having people think that they've been lying to them this whole time because they haven't spoken their truth. It might even mean saying what's unpopular and not being liked. But I'm here to tell you that we need your dissent. We need you to voice the opinions that might get you booed out of City Hall. We need you to stand up in all parts of your lives and take risks, because without dissent, your commitment doesn't mean as much. Our ownership hasn't been tested enough if you're not pushing back. I used to think that relationships I had were healthy because there wasn't a lot of conflict. I used to say things like, oh, like I have a great relationship with so-and-so because we never fight. Have you ever said that before or heard someone say that, maybe, anyone? Okay. And as I got older, I realized, you know what? We're actually afraid. Like, that's why nothing is actually, like, happening, or we've, like, reached this plateau, and we're just cool, like, coasting here, because we're not willing to, like, stick our foot out and, like, say something harder, or say, hey, that really hurt me when you did that, or actually, I don't like my eggs that way, or whatever it is, you know? And I think that when you avoid that dissent, you're committing to a more shallow kind of belonging, and a more shallow kind of community. And I believe that when Jesus talks about this no, I love that he doesn't say that saying no is wrong, or that you always have to say yes to be in, or that no is sinful. He doesn't say anything like that. He says that your no is just as good as your yes. Let your no be no, and your yes be yes. He doesn't say you always have to say yes. But I think we have an addiction to saying yes in church, because we don't want to hurt people's feelings, because we think yes is the Christian response, and sometimes saying no is the Christian response. And too many of us, including myself, say yes when we really mean no for a plethora of reasons. But But Jesus did not say that we must always say yes. Instead, he wants your yes to be yes and have you mean it, and your no to be no and have you mean it. So I hope whatever your no is that you're holding back, that you will say it. And whatever your yes is that you're holding back, that you will say it. Because the land of escapism is not for us today, and it was not for the followers of Jesus. But saying your authentic yes takes risk. Saying an authentic no takes risk. It takes risk to be accountable and to be real. It takes risk to be responsible for the words that we say and the world that God invites us to create together. And I hope that you will trust this community enough and hold yourself to the doubts and fears that you carry enough that you can say where you have ownership and where you don't, what your yes is and what your no is. I hope that you will use your words to mean what you say and be honest about the no's in your life that you are afraid to say out loud, afraid to say to yourself or to others. I hope you will be honest about what ownership you've already taken and be proud of that, and the ownership you have not. Say your yes and say your no, because that is the kingdom way. It is the way that Jesus commands us to live, and Block invites us into a way of understanding community together. And as we celebrate the season of stewardship with one another, think about what kind of world God is inviting us to build. How will we take ownership of that world? And how will we each voice our dissent in that process? In this season, we rely on each other to take ownership and to get our voices in the room, because we cannot be us without each of us speaking up and taking stock of who we are and who this place is for each of us. We need each of you in order to make this happen. Emily Dickinson said to tell the truth, but to tell it slant. And as a writer, this is one of my favorite lines. But I want to challenge you to do something different. I challenge you to tell the truth, but to tell it straight. Tell it like it is, no matter how ugly or big or surprising. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. May it be so. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.